10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you, Don, for that. So we think a little bit today about faith as we look at Hebrews, basically chapters 11 and 12. And chapter 11 is rather long, so we didn't read it. We read a little bit of it and then read that sort of summary verse that comes at the end of the chapter. And in these verses, in these chapters, there are two definitions of faith, in a way, that are there for us to look at, and I want us to do that today. And of course, the verse that I particularly looked at was verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So in chapter 11 we get a definition of faith and then illustrations of it. And then in the beginning of chapter 12, we turn, as it were, from the Old Testament into the New, and we get another definition of faith, if you like, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And so I want to sort of split our thinking today into two parts. We'll look first of all at the definition of faith and the understanding of faith from chapter 11, as it were, the Old Testament saints, and then we'll look into the New Testament. Without faith, said the writer to the Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. Was he thinking about a body of understanding? You know, I believe. We sing Graham Kendrick songs sometimes, don't we? I believe, and there's a list there of things we believe. And if you have an Anglican background, you will have got used to reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so it goes on and on, doesn't it? But there's a statement there of belief, a body of what we understand and believe. So was the writer of the Hebrews thinking of that? Or was he perhaps thinking of our experience? Is faith something that we have to actually experience in our lives day by day and in our hearts before we can do that even? Well, both, obviously. Because one will lead to the other. There has to be a minimum of belief, doesn't there, before we even come to know Christ for the first time. Thinking back to that day long ago when I first knew Jesus as Saviour and Lord, I don't think my understanding of things was very great. But at least I believed there was a Jesus and he lived, and that God was his Father, and that he died on the cross for me. Didn't even understand that fully, I don't think, at that stage. But there was a belief there, an understanding of the facts, at least, of Jesus' life and ministry on my behalf. So the one leads to the other. There's a subjective experience, if you like, and an objective experience. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 picks that theme up, really, in verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith lays hold, if you like, of what is promised and hoped for and yet unseen. And there are many things in our lives, aren't there, that God has promised us. We don't always see them. We somehow have to hold on to them by faith. And the older versions, you remember, faith was the substance of things hoped for. Somehow faith brings into a reality now those things that are forward from us, that we don't yet see fully or completely. And in a way, that is precisely what the illustrations that we read of Noah and Abraham illustrate. And in fact, we could have gone on through the whole chapter. There are endless Old Testament saints there to illustrate that very fact, that they didn't know, they'd heard the word of God, but they didn't really understand it, but they moved ahead in obedience anyway. What about Noah? What a silly thing to do, to build a boat in the middle of a field. No water anywhere. What are you doing that for, Noah? Well, yes, I'm building a boat. It's going to rain rather heavily. Oh, yes. And so the years went on, I guess, and he built the ark, we know. And the story you'll know well as well. But that was faith, wasn't it? He didn't really know what he was doing, but he did it in obedience to God. And Abraham, of course, was exactly the same. He moved in obedience to God as well. God promised him a land. It's a bit far away. You've got to make a long journey. You'll find it eventually, Abraham, but actually there are lots of people living there at the moment, but it's going to be your land at some time. Oh yes, God, what would we do, I wonder? But off he went and journeyed into the unknown. And so they trusted what God had promised them by faith, even though it wasn't theirs at that particular moment of time. And so the writer to the Hebrews goes on with his illustrations. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, in a verse that you will know well, says the same thing. We live by faith and not by sight. Because actually, if we can see it, we don't really need to believe it, do we? If it's here already in front of our eyes, if we can see it physically, it's here, well, that's good, but we don't really need to believe it. Our faith operates when God has promised it to us and we don't actually see it physically. We have to, as it were, develop spiritual eyesight by faith to see what God has promised for us. And so Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all these other Old Testament saints, they walked with God, they were close with God, they had a relationship with God, and therefore when he spoke to them, they were able to obey and do what he had told them. The writer to the Hebrews recognizes, though, that there was a lot more for us to understand, and we read that at the very end of chapter 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Morris, if you can bring it up. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A big scene change takes place. The writer of the Hebrews picks up his definitions from chapter 11, but further explains them. We now have a picture of a running race, a race in a stadium. Those of you who have ever watched Ben-Hur, if you've got 4 hours to spare, God bless you, but you need to watch it if you never have. And the chariot race, do you remember the chariot race? Well, you won't remember anything else after you've seen the film, but the chariot race where they go round and round that huge stadium. The Colosseum in Rome was a similar design. In fact, there were lots of these stadiums all around, and they were used for chariot races, but for running races as well. And you ran round and round. They were huge. And in Ben-Hur, in fact, the most expensive film ever made when they made it, they actually built the stadium and filled it with 25,000 real people to make it live for you to actually watch. But that was the sort of scene that is pictured, a running race. Faith is pictured as a race that we will have to get into. So what do we have to do in running this race? And verse 1 makes that pretty clear for us. We have to receive inspiration, first of all. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And the picture is that great stadium with the saints of the Old Testament sitting there in the stadium. I was going to say cheering us on as we run our race, but clearly that's where the picture falls down. I mean, they're not going to be cheering us on. We need to take encouragement from their lives that we read about in Scripture. That's the picture for us. Take that encouragement as we run our race. But we are surrounded by an enormous number of folk who have run the race of faith. And they did it, folks, without the daily power of the Holy Spirit to help them. They may have known the power of the Spirit in different ways, but it was a different knowing of that Spirit in the Old Testament than the privilege and opportunity that we have in the New Testament. So we have a great advantage over them, to say the least, but we can take encouragement from their lives of faith. We need to draw inspiration from them. And we draw inspiration from the reading of Christian books, our reading of Scripture. But I guess for me and for you, it's been Christians in our lives that have been the greatest encouragement to us. When I first became a Christian through a Crusader class, donkeys years ago, the leader there was a chap called Fred. Seriously, his name was Fred, actually. And he was one of the leaders of the class. This was a huge Crusader class with about 100 boys meeting every Sunday. It was massive, and it was all divided up. And when I first went there, he greeted me at the door. And somehow the various classes that he taught over the years as I grew into grew older was always seemed to be with him, and I knew him well. And sometimes we'd go home for tea with him on a Sunday afternoon, and he'd take us off to some church, sometimes to his church. He was a Baptist deacon in his own Baptist church and often preached there, and I would occasionally go with him. But what impressed me about him and the impression that he made upon me in those early days was his commitment to Christ. That he would speak at Crusaders in the afternoon and then rush off to church to do it all again in the evening. And that somehow he managed to hold down a job and do all the rest of the things one does as well. But his life was committed to Christ, committed to that class of Crusaders, yes, as well, and his church. And I guess that was the impression that it made upon me. And I guess for you, you can look back to people in your life, maybe at the early stages, but maybe all through as well. And it's those that have encouraged us, that have been an inspiration to us as we sought to walk the life of faith. So there's preparation, the inspiration that we must receive, and then preparation, folks, that we have to make. Alas, there are things that we have to do. We have to throw off, very strong word that is, the athlete getting ready to run the race throws off everything that is unnecessary for the race. The clothes, the extra clothes, you wouldn't be wearing all of those. The weights, as it has here, throw off everything it has in our version that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. Yes, there are hindrances in our lives, aren't there? So many challenges that we face day by day. We have to throw them off. Many of them may be good things that we do, but maybe God has something else for us to do. Sometimes a hobby can be too much. We spend too much time, perhaps even money, on devoting our lives to it. Or we watch too much television or play too many video games. Or these days we spend too much time on our phones playing things and doing things that one does. Maybe we have to review some of these things sometimes. They're weights that can hinder that race that we're seeking to run for Christ. And the sins that so easily beset us. And some of those can become sins, can't they? They're good in themselves, but maybe we devote too much time and energy to them, and they can become sins as well in our lives. So we have to prepare for the race. We seek inspiration from those around us and encouragement from those in the body of Christ, but we have to prepare ourselves for the race. And then we have to run the race with perseverance and endurance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That should be an encouragement to us. Although the athletes pictured in the story here, as it were, are running round together, it's a race marked out for us. Your race is different from my race. God has a race for you to run, things for you to do and be doing, and challenges that you will face and overcome. I will face different ones, but they're the things that we have to do. We have to run with perseverance and endurance the race marked out for us. And that was the situation that faced, of course, the Christians that the writer of the Hebrews was writing to. This book is all about endurance and perseverance. It's all about coping with the challenges and difficulties. For them, we don't know really what they were. Maybe persecution was beginning to build, very probably. But it wasn't too serious, I don't think, at that stage. But they were facing challenges in their Christian life and walk as a body of Christians together, maybe. And they had to learn endurance and perseverance, stickability, if you like, to carry on, to run their race. So there are three preparations that we have to make. And there's a fourth preparation, really, that comes in verse 2. Morris, if you want to change to verse 2. And that is, we have to fix our eyes upon Jesus. I remember when I first became a crusader, they gave me a badge. And it had a cross in it. And at the bottom, it had a bit of meaningless Greek. Aphorontes Eisiesoun, actually. And for years, I never knew what it meant. Actually, it says, looking unto Jesus. But I suspect it's changed now, and it's probably in English, but it was in Greek in those days. It wasn't just about looking unto Jesus, so the old versions said looking. Looking's a bit weak, really, and Greek has endless words for looking and seeing and all sorts of things like that, and this is a very particular one. We have to fix our eyes, and the newer versions have all picked that up really rather well. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's about looking away from everything and everybody else and fixing your eyes on Jesus, looking to him. And why do we do that? Well, because he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He pioneered faith. The word was used of people who pioneered. And the general illustration is of a shipwreck where someone has to take the rope, swim to the shore, secure the rope, and everybody else can come to safety. It's someone who goes the way first and prepares the way for everybody else. And then perfecter of faith. Well, that was the word was often used of an exact number being reached, a finality. So if the complement of a ship, the number of people on it was 150 sailors, when the 150 was reached, that was completion. It was brought to completeness and fulfillment. And Jesus did that for faith. He pioneered faith for each one of us. He was the one on the rope, taking us to the shore, as it were. He pioneered faith, and he brought faith to completion. And he ran his own race of faith. And this is where our translations do us an unfortunate disservice here, because the wording used about us, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us in verse 1, is the same wording as used of Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We run with perseverance. He persevered the cross. You can't really say that, so they've got endured. It's the same word. We run the race marked out for us. He ran his race for the joy that was set before him. Same word. And what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to point out is that Jesus ran a race. He ran the race of faith. He pioneered the race of faith for you and for me. And that race of faith was the cross. And for the joy that was set before him. The joy of bringing many sons, I guess, into glory. The joy of seeing us here today. People who have been saved by what he did for us. And it's interesting too, those of you who know the verse well might have already picked up that the word our has gone before faith. All the old versions, including the earlier edition of the NIV, says that he was the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And what you've got on the screen, hopefully, says that he was the pioneer and perfecter of faith without the hour. The hour isn't there. And scholars for years have been saying it should be taken out. You can see why it was put in, because, of course, the result is he was the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But it doesn't say that. It says he's the pioneer and perfecter of faith because he had to perfect his own faith before he could perfect ours. And that's why there's no hour there in the original. And that's what he's done. He has pioneered that way so that we, by the power of his Spirit moving within us, can move in faith ourselves. And we can face those challenges and difficulties of life that we do find such a challenge, don't we, as we work through. But by the power of God's Spirit moving within us, his faith is available to each one of us. The New Living Translation does rather well here. It says, our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Picks up the idea of the race, which I rather like. We have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Without faith, friends, it is impossible to please God. But the opportunity is ours every day to know his faith moving in us by his Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you today that Jesus was the pioneer and completer of our faith. Father, forgive us that we move in faith so erratically in our own life and walk. Equip us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Enable us by your Spirit to take our eyes away from the things that would distract us. Father, that we should fix our eyes upon Jesus and know him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.